Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we come to you thinking we need so much, wanting, desiring for so much. So, Lord, thank you for reminding us that all we need is you. And, Lord, I pray that that would be our heartbeat. And I pray you'd speak to us tonight, Father. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in Acts. And, you know, the passage we're at has a lot to do with timing. How many of you worry about timing? Nobody? I worry about it a lot, so I've prepared a sermon that addresses the issue of timing. And I'll give you a horrible example of what I'm talking about. First of all, thank you for your prayers. You know, I preached a few weeks ago and then mysteriously disappeared, and hadn't been feeling well. And thank you for your prayers. Feeling much better. God's doing work. Had to go to the hospital. And it was one of those deals, you know, where I was just in a lot of pain. And so I go to Greenview Hospital, which I've learned, I guess, half of you work there because I saw you. And you know, when you don't plan to go to the hospital, I mean, you don't prepare to go. So I went and I had to have some tests run, and I had this big sweatshirt on. Most of my sweatshirts are big. They're obviously bigger than this one. But the guy says to me, you're going to have to take that off. Well, underneath that was the smallest, thinnest tank top you've ever seen an adult man wear. All right? Yeah, I'm telling this story. So I'm in the room and I'm hooked up to stuff and I'm in my white tank top, and it seemed like every person came in, Pastor Jamie, and I'd go, hey, as if that did anything. But I felt better doing it, right? And then they'd leave, I'm like, oh, gosh. That was half the pain I was having in my stomach, just walking around like this all the time. Wasn't prepared. Timing was pitiful. It was horrible. You know, the message here in Acts is that we need to be ready. The reason God has given us these mandates, this commission, you know, the reason he's given us these things is because he is seriously intent about us carrying them out. And it matters. If you remember where we left off, Jesus just said this, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Spirit. Now imagine the disciples. I mean, the disciples for so much of Jesus's ministry, you know, when he comes along and he finds them, you know, the fishing or whatever they were doing, and he says, follow me. You know, this is like they're thinking of things they had read before in the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel would be restored, right? You remember some of those prophecies? They're under Roman rule. There's persecutions. You know, emperor after emperor has persecuted the Christians. And finally, Jesus has come and the disciples are thinking it's time for a revolution. And here's the guy who's going to lead us. And can you imagine the incredible disappointment on that Good Friday? Can you imagine that? All the ambitions they had that the kingdom would be restored. Because here's the thing, if Jesus restored the kingdom, what prominent place might they play in the restoration of this new kingdom, right? They would be leaders. Now, if you don't believe me, I believe it was so deep within them that one of their mothers approached Jesus. Anybody remember this? When the mother approached Jesus and asked him what? I want one son to sit at your left and the other to sit at the right. Because she was thinking Jesus was going to be the new king of this restored kingdom. They had missed the point. So the crucifixion comes, and you can imagine they're thinking, man, the superstar has been killed. The guy that had the power to make this happen, he's gone. And then he's resurrected. Now, don't think for a minute that because of the resurrection that they began thinking in spiritual terms. They thought if he could restore the kingdom before his death, certainly he can restore it after his death, that he'd have even more power. So Jesus speaks these words to them in Acts. And listen, I mean, you know, how long did they wait to bring this up? The very next verse, which we'll begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I mean, if they didn't have the boldness to ask it before, they certainly had it now. See, their ambitions ran high that the Romans would be run out of town and the kingdom would once again be restored. And they thought of kingdom in the earthly realm. Now, I have been guilty of, and I know other preachers have been guilty of saying, these stupid disciples, they have missed the point about the kingdom being restored. But let me ask you this. The disciples asking Jesus if the kingdom would be restored, is it any different than you, you or I don't even know if that's the proper way to say that. If you or if we ask, now, Lord, am I going to have a better life now? Lord, are things going to start working out for me now? You see, at the heart of this desire for the kingdom to be restored, and granted, not that there wasn't anything noble about it, but at the heart of it was selfishness, right? And they were glad to follow Jesus for the part that they might play in the new kingdom. And it's no different than us expecting. So Jesus, is my life going to be better now? Jesus, are things going to work out for me now? You know, I'm a Christian now. Lord, I've been following you for a couple years or 10 years or 20 years. Are things going to work out now? And I would be lying if I didn't admit to you when I sat in that hospital room, I thought, Lord, why don't you just take this pain away? You could do it. And listen, I've been a Christian long enough to know how to properly ask God to take my pain away. Lord, wouldn't it glorify you if suddenly there was no pain? Wouldn't that glorify you, Lord? And he says what he says regardless of when I ask it. It's not about you. The kingdom is not about you. Now, you know, this isn't the first time you've heard this on a Wednesday night, but, you know, how do you get people excited that life isn't about them, you know? I mean, I'm telling you, I'm preaching this, and I struggle with life being about me. So the disciples asked, Lord, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Is it time now? And I just didn't want to demonize the disciples for their asking of this, because I think we ask the same thing all the time. Lord, wouldn't it glorify you if I got a promotion? Then I'd have more authority in my workplace and could better tell people about you and they'd have to listen because I'm over them. Lord, wouldn't it glorify you if I got a pay raise? Because, you know, I would tithe more, maybe. I would at least think about tithing more, Lord, and that would glorify you. See, I think we're guilty of that same selfishness in our lives. And constantly, Jesus has let them know that this, the restoration of the kingdom is not about you, it's about God. You remember, I've told you that in Isaiah, the Bible says that we were created for the glory of God. That's why God created us. And I love Colossians. It says all things were made by God and for God. I mean, listen, let me tell you the best thing about you and me. We were created for God. We weren't created for anything else or anybody else. We were created for Him, and His end for our lives is that He would be glorified in our lives. So when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, listen to this. This has got to be the biggest bummer of an answer in the Bible. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. That's not for you to know. So many times my personal issue with God is not what He does, but when He does it, right? Like how many of you, you know, several years ago prayed for rain? Well, you got it the last couple of days, right? It's always the timing. You know, God, I need you to do this now. And so many times I believe God's not about our timeline. He's about His. And things unfold in phenomenal ways. Whether we think what's happening in our lives is good or it is bad, listen, God uses all that for his glory. And he tells the disciples here, do not worry about when. Don't be focused on that. And I think the enemy has such success with us in getting us worried about the timing of things. When will this happen? And then we begin to focus on time. We begin to worship. See, I imagine when I was doing this, I'd say worship, and everybody would say, and you just refuse to do it. It is not for you to know the times or dates a father has set by his own authority. Don't get caught up in time and when God is going to do it. Because let me tell you, and I believe this, a lot of times the reason something, you know, God has his timing in a different way is because he's preparing me for the time. And if you're worried about the time, you're not being prepared. See, God's preparing us. When will this happen? And I don't just want to say when you're ready, because then that makes it about you. And it's not about you. It's about God. But know the time before God moves, or before God answers that prayer, before God does what he's going to do, he's preparing you. Don't think the disciples weren't being prepared through all of this. You have to believe that that Good Friday changed their lives. And they learned something about hope on Good Friday. Hope is not something that is seen, but hope is a person, Jesus. And just as they thought their hope was diminished, that it was dead, there was a resurrection, and Jesus came back, and he left those parting words with them. Know this. Whatever it is you're waiting on, and I'm not saying you're going to get it. Whatever you're waiting on, if your prayers sometimes sound like mine when I say, God, when are you going to do this? Know that in the meantime, God is preparing us for what is to come. And that preparation is very important. I would liken it to a young single person who has an incredible desire to be married. And that person has prayed faithfully all their life for their future spouse. And that person has done all kinds of things. And I'm not saying those are bad things, but I'm saying the least thing on their mind is that they're prepared to be the wife or the husband God wants them to be, because their focus has been on, y'all are very quiet tonight. Have I done something? Nothing? Yeah, I don't want to hear out of you anymore. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I love Linda. She's great. Yeah, you know, and that could be anything, you know. Yeah, I mean, you're waiting on some kind of advancement in your company, and you're praying, God, when is this going to happen? Don't worry about when it's going to happen. Don't worry about anything. Be focused on being prepared if that does happen, that you'll be the man or the woman that God desires you to be when that time comes. God is preparing you. There is not a day that is wasted. And now when I say that, I get tons of emails about that. I get two emails about that, honestly. But when they email me, what they say is, when I look back on my life, I feel like half of it's wasted. Let me tell you, there's nothing wasted with God. That doesn't mean you were supposed to do all that horrible stuff you were doing, but it means this: God uses every moment of that. So that we look back. The Bible says that God restores the years the locusts have eaten. Guess what? We can't do that. Only God can do that. So I do see in this passage that a huge part of this is about timing. But it's about us being prepared for God's timing. Are we going to know the times? No, we're not going to know it. Jesus said it right here. It is not for you to know the times or dates. What would you do if you knew when you were going to die? Imagine if God entrusted us with that kind of knowledge. I'll tell you this, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle that kind of knowledge to know that. Times are for God. The times are God's. And so our focus needs to be on being prepared for when the times come. Let's move on. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will receive power.
Now, in the church runs wild with this, or they stay way they stay far away from it, that you will receive power. You see, as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And the only source of power that we have is through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had a moment in your life where maybe you were in a spiritual conversation? And maybe you said something so boldly that you had never even thought about before, but you said it, and it was truth. Has that ever happened to anybody? Raise your hand. I just want to see. Okay, a lot of us, that's happened. If that hasn't happened to you, that doesn't mean you're less spiritual than anybody, but it does mean this. If you're a believer, that's going to happen at some point. Where, you remember when they told Peter to keep his mouth shut and they would spare his life? You remember what Peter said? When I open my mouth, all I can do is proclaim God. I'm paraphrasing, but that's basically what Peter said. When my mouth opens, all I can do is speak about God. And the Bible says that the Spirit speaks for us when we don't even know what to pray. I mean, that's a powerful thing. And I've been in conversations with people where I've said something. And, you know, when I go back and think about it, it was truth that was said, but it was like a truth that wasn't right there. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. That's one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives. You will receive power. Have you ever had a moment of maybe uncharacteristic passion when maybe somebody profaned God's name, or they said something that was so filled with untruth that you just couldn't be silent and you had to say something? And like when you said something, everybody was like, see, the Holy Spirit is at work. And what Jesus is telling them here, you will receive power. Now, we know even specifically Pentecost is about to happen, right? And that 3,000 people are going to be saved in one day. We talk about that all the time at Hillview. We long for the day when 3,000 people get saved in one day. I mean, as long as I've been living, I've never heard of that. 3,000 people in one day. Listen, only the Holy Spirit can do that. I promise you, I do not know enough, and I am not eloquent enough to convince you to be saved. I can't do that. Only God can do that. But Jesus is saying you will receive power. Power for what? I mean, I think that's got to be the question we ask. I mean, I go back to childhood when I think of power, right? And we love the superheroes, right? I had my Hulk underoos, right, when I was about 8 years old. And you think of power, man, I wish I could fly, or I had X-ray vision. What are believers supposed to do with this power? And Jesus is very specific about this. He says, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That power is so that we will be witnesses. I heard a pastor talk about the difference between a witness and an advocate. And I kind of had to think through that. You know, the difference between a witness and an advocate. And I think there are a lot of times when we're sharing our experience with people, or we're sharing the gospel with people, more as an advocate than as a witness. You know, where we have this knowledge in our head that we've memorized good enough that we can kind of spew it back out. But Jesus said, I'm giving you power to be witnesses. To be witnesses, that we can tell people what God has done in our lives, right? How he works, what he does. And I'm going to tell you, and those are the things that God wants to use in your life. Where we have been, like as the Bible says, eyewitnesses to his majesty. How we've seen God move. Do you remember that time when you thought the whole house was coming down? But then in the last minute, God stepped in and he provided. Raise your hand. You remember that? When you thought, man, this is it. I've gone as far as I can go. It's run out, whatever it may have been. And then God stepped in. You remember that? I remember when I was a youth pastor. And times were tough. Times were tight. And I can remember thinking, I don't know how we're going to make it. I remember looking at the checkbook And like when my wife, and here's the difference between me and my wife. When my wife's in charge of the checkbook, if we had $1,000 in checking and I said, hey, I'm going to get a pizza. Are we okay? She'd say, be careful. And when I have the checkbook, you know, it's overdrawn. And she goes, I need to go get some things. Are we okay? And I'm like, we're fine. Friday's coming. We'll be good, right? And I remember a time when it was just going to be bad. It was going to be bad. And I had written a big check for something. I don't even remember what it was. And I get a call from the person I wrote the check to. And I'm thinking, why wouldn't the bank call me first? You know, or are they calling my friends? And that person called and said, hey, I totally forgot that you had given me that check. And I'm not going to be able to get into the bank till next week. Will that be okay? Yes. That's wonderful. You know. And that's such a small example, but you know, I remember that time in my life when I said, you know, God, I've been unfaithful. And whatever happens, I deserve it. And he just stepped in. You know, and you can even think of, you know, of other examples. You know, I remember my son when he was little, you know, he had all kinds of respiratory issues, you know, which has resulted with him sleeping with us from age 3 weeks to, you know, he'll be 11 tomorrow. But I can just remember times that little kid gasping for breath when he was a baby. And I was scared to death. And it just seemed like God just would step in. Because the times aren't about us. They're about God. And he is so good. He is so merciful. And honestly, I could tell you stories like that for 3 hours of how God just, man, he just stepped in. And the only difference between me now and me back then is now as I'm getting older, I see it more clearly. Like when I was younger, a lot of times I thought I was making it happen, that I had saved the day. But I look back and I just know it was God. And you know what? And I can tell you stories of when things didn't work out the way I wanted, the way I had prayed for. And these many years later, I can look back and I can see God's hand in those situations. And I can see how he moved. You know what I can see when I look back? I see how he cared for me. And how even when I didn't think he was watching over me and protecting me, he was. Every time. Every time. Jesus is telling the disciples, you will receive power. And that power will be entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses. And some of you, you have more amazing stories than I've told tonight about how God stepped in. And how God moved in such powerful ways. And I want to say this. Everybody look at me. Shame on you for not telling people about those times in your life. Because you never know that person you work with. Maybe that you can't stand. You know, a lot of times a person is a jerk. Do you know why? Not just because they were born that way. You know what I'm talking about. No, I'm kidding. But because their life's fallen apart. And they're not going to tell you their life's falling apart. They're just going to make your life miserable because their life is miserable. And you don't know what God would do if you begin to tell them stories. I remember I was telling a couple of younger pastors that when I was in Danville, Kentucky, and I was a youth pastor, it was exciting. The youth group was growing. God was doing all kinds of great things. And I told them, and I said, and my marriage was falling apart. And they were like, oh, you're a pastor. How could your marriage fall apart? And I was like, well, you haven't met my wife. I didn't say that. And she's not here. That's why I said it. And I just began to tell them about this amazing work that God did as I prayed for her heart to be changed. Guess what God always does when you pray that? He changes yours. And one of these young guys found me later. Tears in his eyes. He said, I got to talk to you. I said, what's going on? He said, my marriage is falling apart, but I don't want anybody to know that. I'm a pastor. You never know what God will do when you share those stories of redemption those stories of restoration in your life. That's part of what it means to be his witnesses. You see, I witnessed what God did in my marriage. I witnessed what God has done in the lives of my children. I've witnessed those times of provision when God really, it was just supernatural how God took care of us. I witnessed that. And those times, as painful as they were, those times I give to God for his glory, of a witness of how he moved and what he did. And then listen to this. This is great. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven." So why is there this scolding of them standing there looking up? Because what's the last thing Jesus said? "Be my witness." Don't stand there looking into the sky. I will come back. I mean, that's incredibly hopeful right here. He is coming back. And you know what he's saying? Don't wait on me to come back, because you don't know when I'm coming back. And I don't want you all like me to be standing there in the thinnest, slinkiest white tank top, right? He's coming back. He said he would. But in the meantime, until he comes back, be my witnesses. You've seen his hand move. You've seen that power evident in your life. Be a witness to that. Be a witness of how God has moved. Listen, I love this. And I'll close with this. Psalm 31:15 says this. Psalm 31:14 says this. "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from my enemies and from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I've cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and lie silent in the grave. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous." You see, there's a witness that's there. They're acknowledging, "Lord, my times are in your hands." And there's no doubt a lot of us sit here tonight and we wonder about the times. And I don't even mean what's going on in the world. I mean just the times in our own lives. And we wonder, is God moving here? Lord, I'm waiting on you. Some of you feel like you've been waiting a long time. And my greatest encouragement to you, and I feel, you know, I kind of feel like that right now. You know, there's some questions in my life I don't have answers to. There's some things, you know, I'm waiting on some calls, you know, for some people to tell me what's going on. And, you know, I'm kind of waiting and I'm wondering about, you know, these times. And the great assurance that the Bible gives us is our times are in his hands. We can trust him in this moment. Whatever that moment looks like for you, we can trust him in this moment. He is watching over us. He is protecting us. And more important than that, he is preparing us. Jesus is coming back again. I have no prediction about when that will happen. I don't know if that'll happen in my lifetime, if it'll happen later. I don't know. The Bible says nobody knows, so why guess? I don't know when he's coming back. But if we love him like we say we do, we don't stand looking into the sky waiting. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we're his witnesses. And don't think for a minute that God hasn't put people in your life right now. Everybody look up here just for a second. Right now, there are people that God's put in your life for the sole purpose of you being a witness of him to them. Remember that miserable person. Share with them those times in your life. I want to tell you this. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and there was any desire in your heart right now that you think, You know, I love all this. I want this. I'm going to tell you, I believe only the Holy Spirit can give you a desire for Jesus. And we're going to have a time of altar. There's going to be people come and pray at this altar. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're unsure about what's going to happen to you at the end of your life, I would just ask you to come to this altar. We would love to talk with you and to pray with you about what it means to have Jesus in your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your kindness. Lord, I pray that we look back at those moments in our lives, and Lord, we can say with confidence that our times are in your hands. And I pray, Lord, that you would move with power in our lives. And I pray that we would be the witnesses you've called us to be. I pray we not stand looking into the sky. I pray for those here tonight that don't know you. And Lord, I pray tonight you would move on their hearts, Lord, that you would forgive their sin and you would save them, because only you can do that, Lord. And above all things, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to have a time of altar. I want to invite you to come to this altar tonight. Please come.